today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
He's got all the world in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister. He's got everybody in his hands. He is sovereign. How important it is to have the wisdom, the mind, the thinking of God. And then he says we move to wisdom. God teaches us wisdom.
The truth is, God's purpose isn't always obvious. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares his message called Seeking Wisdom about how God knows your pain and makes himself available to you when you're hurting. Keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. But before we get to today's message, we want to help you read God's Word with fresh eyes in 2022 by sending you the one-year chronological Bible. This unique resource will give you a better understanding of the order of biblical events and the historical context in which they unfolded, because the books, chapters, and even the verses are arranged in the order the events actually happened. And with simple 15-minute daily readings, the one-year chronological Bible will help you stay engaged and encouraged all year long. We'll send you a copy of the one-year chronological Bible as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Seeking Wisdom.
And as we look back on Solomon, this, as you may know, was his autobiography, his memoirs. And he has walked us through a tough, tough place. He has talked about meaninglessness. And he says, I've tried power, possessions, pleasure, projects. He said, I've done everything I can do under the sun to find some meaning in life. And he says, let me tell you what I found. Zero. Zilch. He says, life is nonsense. Life is silly. Life has no permanent value. Now, if you're not depressed yet, you haven't been here as we walk through these first six chapters. Man, it's a downer. And people wonder why in the world we're studying Ecclesiastes. It is a book of sheer philosophy. And a lot of scholars say, how in the world did this book end up in the Bible, in the canon? Sheer philosophy. It's because Ecclesiastes almost forces you and forces me to ask some big, hairy, pregnant, strong questions that we normally would not ask. He just runs out all the hard questions in front of us and says, I want an answer for this, for this, for this, and for this. And we sort of stutter and stammer around. But Ecclesiastes says, I have sought all those answers and I've come up empty. Life has no meaning, no significance. And he looked at life under the sun. One-dimensional, secular, humanistic view. Life has no meaning. And by the way, that is very accurate. If you look at life simply on the base of stuff, humanity, life under the sun, You'll come to the same conclusion every single time if you're honest and thorough. So we're pretty pessimistic. I'm surprised any of you stuck around until we got to chapter 7 last week. All of a sudden, Solomon just pulls back a little bit of the curtain, a little bit of the veil, and he says, look above the sun. Look in the direction of God, and maybe with all the darkness that he has painted for us, you might find a little speck of God and a speck of light. And so we jumped into chapter 7 with vigor, and we saw that Solomon was saying, yes, with a little touch of God, he didn't go too far, with a little touch of God, you might find some value in life. And when I realized what he was saying in these first verses, I thought about diamonds. Remember? And I said, what gives a diamond value? And so I brought out these real diamonds. You know, people ask me, are they real diamonds? Please don't ask me that again. Of course they are. No. Sheer glass. But I brought out these diamonds, and I reminded something that all of us know if we think about it. What gives a diamond value? Cut, color, carat, clarity. That's what gives a diamond value. And we looked at a diamond in the rough, clean off all the stuff. You may get something like this with little preliminary cuts. And then we look at a diamond that has been cut by the diamond cutter using diamonds to cut a diamond, using diamond dust to polish it, and we see more facets in it. And then I looked at these verses in chapter 7, and I saw this fits almost exactly what Solomon is telling us as how you and I can have value, and we paralleled it to a diamond. The first 6 verses, Solomon says, you'll be cut. He talked about death, talked about sickness, he talked about mourning, he talked about sorrow, he talked about funerals, and he used all of these experiences in life to say it is God cutting us with deep cuts to bring out the facets in your personality and in mine that wakes us up, that draws us to the light. So we talked about cuts, those first 6 verses, and then we moved in, we talked about color. A diamond needs to have color, but you find diamonds that are impure, they're yellow, they have little flaws in them, they have other types of things, a cloudy, milky look to them, and a diamond cutter will not only cut away all the extraneous stuff in the beginning and make those cuts, but he'll begin to try to cut out that cloudy area, to cut out that yellow area, and to make the diamond have more facets. Brighter. See, diamonds have a fire within and a fire without. And when the light hits it in 3 dimensions, it just goes in different dimensions. And it is bent. It is bent. It bent. This is what gives it the glitter and the shine and the special quality. And then we came and looked at what is the next thing. We talked about carat. Carat is weight. Now, this big old diamond, if it were a diamond, looks more valuable than this diamond, but it would not be if they were really diamonds. And then we talked about wisdom, the wisdom of God. How important it is to have the wisdom, the mind, the thinking of God. And then he says we move to wisdom. God teaches us wisdom. Then he talks about clarity. And that's the will of God. How easy it is when you and I know that we're walking in the mind and the heart and the will and the plan of God as best we can discern it. This gives us real clarity in life, does it not? So you see, all of these are taking place in every life, and we have increasing value. As we studied that, I said, this is tremendous. All of a sudden, we're coming out of the fog. But then I bumped into the 15th verse of this same 7th chapter, and look at it. Now, here we are. Follow me. Solomon's looking for a life that has meaning. He hasn't found it. He comes to chapter 7. He says, well, life can't have value. This is how God gives us value. He talks about cut. He talks about color. And those things that discolor our life, we looked at them. Anger discolors our life. Impatience discolors our life. Living in the past discolors our life. He goes through those things. Then he points us as to how we are to become worshipers. Then he says, as worshipers, we understand God's plan. And all of a sudden, I'm saying, boy, Solomon, now we're going on the rest of chapter 7, and he pushes us right back down in the ditch. Look what he does. Verse 15, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. Man, we got through with vanity, now it's futile. He said, my whole life is futile. I said, Solomon, you've just been telling us how God's trying to make us valuable. Now you say all life is foolishness, it's futility, it has no meaning, no rhyme, no reason, no purpose, no background, no past, no present, no future. It's all futile. And then if that's not tough enough, he asks us one of the hardest questions anybody can ever be asked. He said, there is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Did you get that? You know what he's saying? Why does bad things happen to good people? There's the big one. Solomon, we were cruising all right. Now you've thrown this one at us. Why does bad things happen to good people? And the reverse of that, which really disturbs me almost as much as that, why does good things happen to bad people? That really upsets me. Because it all speaks of injustice. One thing we're all into is justice, unless we're concerned with it. If there's a problem, we say, boy, I want justice, but I'm talking about you. Well, let's wait a while before we get to this justice business and think a little bit about grace, you know. Yeah? Good things happen to good people. That's just, right? Anybody have a problem with that one? Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. That's justice. Anybody have a problem with that? No, that's the way it works. Oh, bad things happen to good people. Good thing. Man, that's good. And when good things happen to bad people, man, that frustrates me. That's injustice, isn't it? Let me say something that's not biblical, but just as an overall observation. About, I think, 80% good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people, about 80%. And that other, we can debate it, 15, 20%, maybe 10%, when you have the reverse of that, when everything seems out of kilter, bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. That's about 10 to 15% of it. But most of us have been a part of that 10 to 15%, make no mistake about it, if you live for a while. But we look for an explanation. We say, what is this? We want justice. We look at our court system, we want justice. And America has one of the probably two or three systems of justice in the world, probably two or three. But we got some problems in our courts. David Frost said, a jury is 12 men and 12 women who vote on who has the best lawyer. Unfortunately, sometimes that's accurate. We're talking about injustice. And you have from people who stand where I stand and supposedly represent biblical truth who say, well, if bad things are happening to you, you don't have enough faith or you'd be healed. If you're having financial problems, you just give me $1,000 and oh, in a little while your debts will be paid and you'll have $100,000. Just sow a seed. I know you've never heard that from the pulpit. Heresy. Absolute heresy. Some years ago, a very prominent televangelist bumped into JoBeth in a grocery store. And he said, JoBeth, I'm having serious surgery in the morning. Now, he preached health and wealth, have enough faith, you'll get well, all of his ministry. And he said, JoBeth, I'm having surgery in the morning. And sometimes you have to forget theology and get well. Verbatim quote. I thought about that. That's heresy. That's intentional heresy. And it is deadly. When you propose something and say you believe it, and then when it gets down to you and you say, I'm going to put all this stuff about God and what I believe about God to one side because I'm going on the other side in order to get well. That is intentional heresy, and that is deadly. By the same token, there's some who propose this. They take a scripture over here. They take a story over here. They take an application over here, and they apply it over here, and they say, I've got biblical evidence for this. Let me tell you something. There is exegesis in which you understand the Bible as it is being taught, as it is being explained. And there's eisegesis in which you read into these passages exactly what you want them to say. You can take the Bible and come out with a zillion different heretical beliefs if you play biblical gymnastics. There's nothing deadlier. Listen carefully. You'd be better off getting drunk this morning in a bar than being in a place of church, whatever the definition we might give, where biblical heresy is taught, even though it may be fun and light and good. To sit under biblical heresy is deadlier than being dead drunk in a bar because it takes away your heart, your soul, your mind, and heaven and future and life. Amen. Don't mess around with it. So my point, when bad things happen to good people, you don't have enough faith. No. We need an explanation for this, and there's no simple one. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you are not God and I am not God. Does God know what he's doing? God, let me give you just one little thing God has done. God took and hung those stars into space. Does that impress anybody? God knows what he's doing. I don't know. And that's the reason we have to stay in contact with Isaiah 55, 9 and 10. Isaiah 55 says, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways or your ways or our thoughts. God knows what he's doing. And that old song that we've heard most of our life, he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got all the world in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister. He's got everybody in his hands. He is sovereign. In light of that, when we have these unbelievable tragedies and things in your life and in my life, we just have to look up and say, God, I don't get it. I will never get it in this life, but there will be a day as we read in the scripture, we will know as we have been known. and that it will all come together. In the meantime, I keep on my desk a little poem that I have to read periodically. I think it speaks to right where we are trying to deal with this big question. If God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest parts, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world would be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into frail shapes of clay, which only God understands. When his portrait heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks while his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose infusing him by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. So he deals with this question. But he doesn't stop there. Looks like that's enough. Time out. We've got it. Why do bad things happen to good people? My glory. And then he challenges us again. By the way, a good teacher always challenges you, always forces you to think, always brings up things you wish they hadn't brought up, always comes at something at an angle you never would have thought of. That's what good teachers do, ladies and gentlemen. I've sat under a lot of teachers and said, how long am I going to be here? I mean, and I've said to other teachers, said, my, man, what? That's what good, he's a good teacher. So he keeps on challenging us, and look what he does next. It gets even more ferocious for me. Verse 16, he said, do not be exceedingly righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Verse 17, do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other thing. Did you hear that? Were you really listening?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. One important characteristic of salt is that it makes us thirsty. When you discover God's will and purpose for your life, you become salty. As people touch your life, they'll sense something different about you. And that difference will make them thirsty for God. Each time you see a salt shaker, let it remind you to ask God to keep you salty so that your life and your influence will be tasty. It'll be powerful. It will make other people thirsty for God. We make people thirsty for a relationship with Him when we are salty.
We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. Remember that through every up and down in life, God's Word endures. And as you look forward to 2022, we want to help you find peace, purpose, and strength in Scripture every single day. That's why we're excited to send you the one-year chronological Bible as thanks for your gift to keep this broadcast going strong. With 365 daily 15-minute readings, it's the perfect way to read through the Bible in a year. And with the verses arranged according to when the biblical events actually occurred, you'll walk through God's story like you never have before. So call now to request your one-year chronological Bible as thanks for your gift. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255, or text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young shares more proven truth about how to trust God in your pain and shine for Him in life's storms.